1 John chapter 4. We got all the way through verse 18. And I'll just kind of remind you that we learned that because of our relationship with Him, with the Lord, in Jesus Christ, we are not afraid to come before the Father, to come boldly to the throne room of grace, knowing that Jesus Christ Himself paid the price for our sins. There is now no fear of the Lord. You and I, those that are truly born again, have no fear of a judgment day that is coming. We know we will stand before the King to be judged, but we know that our sins have been washed away. That's what He's talking about in verses 16, 17, and 18. In verse 18, there is no fear in love, but mature love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made complete or perfect or mature in love. We know that we don't need to be afraid of God. We begin to really understand that He loves us so much that He sent His and gave His only begotten Son. Jesus died for the sins of the world. Our sins, they are washed away if you're truly born again. You are free now in the Lord. You don't have to be afraid of Him. He is no longer angry. You are not an enemy, but a child of the Lord God. And so verse 19 then makes sense. We love Him because He first loved us. See, the reason that we love it all is because He first loved us. God reached down to us. We never did reach up to Him. Wasn't our idea at all. Man didn't go looking for God. Man was hiding from God. God came down looking for man. He yelled it out, "Adam, where are you?" He didn't lose Adam. He knew where Adam was. The question isn't, where are you hiding? I know, I see you, what you're doing. But Adam, the question is, do you understand now where you are spiritually? Maybe you've gotten in trouble in your earlier days. I'm sure not now, but remember those days, earlier days, and someone would look at you and say, "Well, look where you're at now. Where are you now?" That's what God was saying to Adam when He said, "Adam, where are you? Look at where you are." "Well, I was hiding because I was naked." No, I know that. Who told you you're naked? Let's go on with this thought, Adam. Who told you you were naked? Have you done what I commanded you not to do? "Well, it was that woman you gave me." In other words, it's your fault. That was wrong. No, he should have simply said, "Yes, sir, I have sinned." Man didn't go looking for God. God came looking for us. We were without help. We were without hope. You may not remember those days. Maybe you remember them very well. Maybe some of you are in those days where you don't belong to the Lord. You're not even sure what this is all about. And you're looking at the world scene and you're thinking, "Oh my goodness, there is absolutely no hope for this planet." Because almost every leader out there is lying, covering up, jockeying to get into a position to be voted for or to get someone else to vote against. And you can see that you can't trust what's happening to us. You see that. So many, many, many people in the world, this is how they handle it. They just do drugs. Or they just go and drink. And, you know, and that way you don't have to deal with it for an hour or two or three or however long, whatever happens. But sooner or later, you come back down to reality, and reality hasn't changed. Reality is there is no hope in this world. This place is a mess, and it's on a spiral downhill. No way of escaping punishment. No way of escaping eternal judgment. No way. And that's where the whole world is headed, and we're on it. And you can't get off. Oh yeah, you can go to the moon, I suppose. Go to a space station here and there, but you know, you haven't gotten anywhere. Take a look at the galaxy, how big it is. Take a look at the universe. I mean, you've gone nowhere. Separated from God, with no way back. That's mankind, separated from God with no way back. But we read this. We love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. It's usually at 1 John 4:19 when I tell a story, a true story that took place about an ugly, ugly person. Despised and rejected, this girl. It was a mess. Hated by students in her class and the students of the entire school just because she was very ugly. And she was. I mean, there was no getting around it. I won't tell that story just because it's available to you. You can buy the little booklet, and you ought to check it out, though, because she taught all of us how to love, and you could see Jesus Christ in it. I've grabbed the tape if you want. They'll make you a tape, or grab the booklet, but we won't do that tonight. But here, we love because He first loved us. It was Job who cried out. He said this. I'm going to read Job chapter 9, verses 32 and 33. Job cries out in pain and in his suffering. He says, speaking of God, He is not a man as I am, that I should answer Him and that we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon both of us. Here's what he's crying out for. God is too big. He is not a man like I am. And he says, there's no way God and I can come together and work through this or reconcile. There is no way it can happen. Oh, that there were a daysman. Really, the idea is almost an attorney type. One who could put his hand to God and one that could put his hand to me and bring us together. We don't have one of those. He said, there is no way that I can get to God. He is too big. He is not a man. You see, we're separated from God, and there's no way to reach Him. If you've studied with the navigators for any length of time, you remember they've got a little tract that they hand out to non-believers called A Bridge to Life. And you can see this great gorge, and the two ends, the mountaintops are here, and there's this huge valley, and you can't get across it. No way down into it, and no way across it. And what they do is they show the cross of Jesus Christ, bridging those two, and you walk across on the cross of Jesus Christ. That's what Job is saying. I need somebody, because God is God, and I'm just a man. I need someone that can touch me, reach his hand out to me, and reach his hand out to God too. We need somebody like that. Don't you know? We have someone like that. Jesus Christ, who is God the Son. God in human flesh came to this earth, ascended back to the Father. He can touch the Father right now, and He can touch you and bring the two together. He made reconciliation. He paid the price for our sins. I don't know what you're so worried about, Christian. You've been completely forgiven. You've been promised that He will always care for you. I don't understand what the rub is. I don't understand where all the stress and all the hysteria and all the freaky stuff going on among Christians who are panicking so severely. How could you possibly panic when you know that God is good all the time? I know how. Either you don't really know it or you don't believe it. That's the only way to panic. Somebody, we were talking about churches and what the need is of the people. And some churches think that people need to get together. Well, that's true. We need to fellowship. Some people say, well, people need groups to encourage them. Well, certainly nothing wrong with encouragement. But do you know... I and one of the other pastors, we were both thinking the same, which scares me about him. Because I said, I know what the people at North Country Chapel need. This is what they need. They need communion with God. Each time they gather together, either separately or in a group, they need, the one thing they need is communion with the Lord. They need to be in His presence, and they need to hear from Him, and they need to cry out to Him and let Him hear their hearts as a child to a father. That's what we need. And that's what a lot of people are not getting. People want everything but that, it seems, anymore. Job says, oh, I'm in pain. I'm suffering. He was hoping that he would die. As a matter of fact, he was afraid he wasn't going to die, and he would continue to suffer like this. And he said, oh, God is not a man. I can't deal with him. I am, you know, puny. I'm nothing. And I can't deal with him. I need someone, oh, that there were a daysman, someone who could touch God and touch me, that we could work this out together, but it can't be done. But Jesus did just that. For you and for me, if you've said yes to Him. No, Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. We read this. For when we were yet without strength, or when we were still in a position, in a condition of having no strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. I'll read it again. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet, peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God showed His love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were His enemies, He died for us. He died that we might have life eternal while we were sinners. He didn't wait until we got it together. He didn't say, get better and get better. And at a certain point, when I think you're good enough, I'll accept you. You're pretty good now. No, while we were His enemies, while He was despised and rejected, He died for our sins. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins. Listen to this. The just for the unjust. That He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened or made alive by the Spirit. Why do we love God? Because He first loved us. And again, just a reminder, in 1 John 4, verses 9 and 10. This was manifested, or this is how we saw the love of God toward us. Because God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love. Or this is love right here. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You see what love is? Love isn't me loving Him. Read 1 John 4:19 again. We love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. In the story of the ugly girl that I tell, she first loved me. I wasn't interested in her at all. But she first showed me kindness. And through that, I came to love this young girl. You see, first, God showed you love. Remember, we've been talking about the last time we got together, and a few times we talked about, we really don't understand what love is. Because when someone mistreats us, we are ready to, well, God only knows what we're ready to do. It depends on how the mood strikes us, doesn't it? Either we're sharp with them, or we're not speaking to them anymore for a while, or we don't ever see them ever again as long as we live. We break up, or we whatever. You look at us. That's the kind of love that we deal with on an everyday basis. That's what we know. It's got nothing to do with the way God loves, because look at how God loved me. Look at how He loved you. For God so loved us that He gave His only begotten Son. When did He give Him? When we didn't want Him. When He was despised and rejected, He was ugly, people laughed at Him, nobody wanted Him around. That's when He gave His Son, to pay the price for us. So we love Him because He first loved us. So look at this. Okay then. We love God because He first loved us. And let's be honest. Even though you've never seen Him, isn't it a little bit easier
to love God than it is to love each other? Don't lie to me now. Come on, tell me the truth. Is it? Hey, man, I've been reading my Bible. I've been praying. Man, I've been in fellowship. And I had such a great quiet time this morning. Man, I was just praying. And somebody says, I was on my way to work and I was just praising God. And man, the Lord spoke to my heart and spoke this verse. I didn't even know the verses in the Bible. Anyways, oh, man, God is good. Oh, isn't God good? Amen. Then you get to work and that Christian you can't stand works there too. Oh, that's right, him. How did he get this job? Oh, man. He can't be saved. What church do you go to? What do they teach you there? They teach you to be an idiot there, or you just pick it up on your own? Hey, let's be honest. It's a little bit easier to love God, at least in the way we're doing it, than it is to love each other, isn't it? If any man say, verse 20, I love God, and hates his brother, well, that person is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? John spends a lot of time talking about love. Caught on to that? He spends a lot of time talking about love. Jesus talked quite a bit about it too. If you boil all the law down, because some people say, well, I'm trying to learn the law. Go to Exodus 20, I'm trying to memorize the Ten Commandments, and we want the Ten Commandments posted here, and we want them posted there, and we're fighting, and we got rocks that have the Ten Commandments carved in them, and we're going to fight, and we're going to spend money. We'll spend $1 million, fight it in court, just to have those there. If you boil the law down, Jesus says, here it is. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. For that is, listen, the law and the prophets. What's the law and the prophets? It's the entire Old Testament. The law and the prophets. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the law and the prophets. Those are pretty easy to remember, aren't they? Not hard to memorize. Love God and love people. You can shorten it if you want. God, people. I mean, just whatever it takes for you to be able to remember it. If you say, I love God, but you hate your brother or your sister, you're a liar, he says. If I say, I love God, but I hate my brother or my sister, I'm a liar. If we say, we love God, oh, man, I had a great quiet time. I've been reading my Bible. Things are going great. But I hate my brother or sister. Then I am a liar. We are liars. We don't want to be that. So we got to love one another. Here it is again. I thought we got out of this last week. How many times are you going to bring this up? Bottom line, listen closely. He just said, if you don't love your brothers and sisters, you really don't love God. That's just what it says. How can you love God, whom you haven't seen, when you don't even love your brothers or sisters that you have seen? If you don't love people, if you don't love them, you don't love God. You say, oh, or however you say it. I think it's nuh-uh, I think is the correct pronunciation of that, isn't it? Nuh-uh. Do you love people? Which is easier? Loving God. If you have a bad day, you just don't mention a lot to God. But if you're having a bad hair day and people come around, it gets brought up. Easy to love God. Why? Well, first of all, he loved me. pretty easy, isn't it? Come on, let's admit it. Go ahead, shake your head. Yeah. Yeah, as a matter of fact, it's pretty easy. It's easy to love people who are nice to you, isn't it? Go ahead. I'll wait. Think. Yeah, it is, isn't it? Husbands? Wives? When's the best time you guys get along? When they're doing what they're supposed to. Huh? Man, he took the trash out and I didn't even ask him. I don't know if I like him, but I'll let him stay one more day. Don't tell me you're not like that. Don't lie to me. I mean, God's right here in the room. Yeah. Yeah. See, it's easy to really have these warm fuzzies in the emotions when people come up to say, "Oh, you know, I was thinking about you and I bought this little thing." And you go, "Oh, a turtle." Cool. I was telling Alan earlier, I do remember turtles, which means I have turtle recall. I do. Anyway. You see, you've never seen God. So in theory, it should be easier to love others than him. You've never seen him. But see, he's been nice to you. He gave you life, you didn't deserve it. He's showing you mercy. He gave you lunch and you couldn't afford it. And God has done that and you can't ignore the fact. Now you've truly been born again, you realize it all. So you start to say, "Oh man, God is good. Man, God, how's it going?" "Oh, God is good." You know, that's Christians. "How's it going?" "Well, my life's falling apart, but you know God is good." "Good, I was scared. I was hoping he's all right. Hey, think he's not good, he'd be mad at me." But then there's people. And I think there are times when we really don't even want to love each other. Because we think love is what we feel. We still haven't got that. I mean, you tell Christians as many times as you want, we still haven't got it. And so people just say, "You know, look, man, all right, I had a rough night. I had to stay up late. I had to get up early. All right, just don't push me." Or it's, they'll come into work and they just, I don't know, they just didn't, they slept on their head or something. I don't know. They just come in and you go, "How's it going?" And you can see by the look in their eyes, "I shouldn't have said that. I better back off. Looks like she's a little on edge. Looks like he might want to hurt something." And that's Christians. Right? So we're kind of thinking, this is how I'm feeling and feeling okay. Well, so that's why the love is carnal. And so when someone's nice to you, then you're nice back. "Oh, that was not, thank you for that gift. That, oh, thank you. I mean, I didn't even know you knew it was my birthday. Isn't she nice? What a person." And here we go. They're nice, of course, until they forget your birthday. Notice God fully expects us to love each other. He expects us to do that. And you say, "Well, I've been reading my Bible. I've been growing closer to him. I've been doing my quiet times. I just love the Lord. But now loving my brother, there are just some people I don't like to be around." You see, again, you haven't got it yet, but it's not an emotion. That love is something else. And as long as we're in that frame of mind, we'll probably never get it. We'll never get it. True love is a lot different than you think. Jesus ministered to the people. And if you go back and just read through the Gospels, he ministered to the people. The ones that were kind to him and the ones that were not. When he fed them, some of them didn't appreciate him at all. And some of them did, but he fed them all in the crowd. When the people were in need, Jesus ministered to their need. There were 10 lepers that were healed, and 9 of them didn't thank God. 9 of them just went on to the priest and said, "All right, I don't have leprosy." And you remember that little episode when 10 were healed, and 10 were healed of the disease of leprosy. One of them, As he said, "Go show yourself to the priests," 9 of them are just scurried on. One of them started to go, turned back, and gave him thanks to God.
And Jesus made a statement that I think probably freaks out most Christians. Jesus says, weren't there 10? Where are the other 9? Well, the answer is clear. They're gone. And Jesus said to that man, you have been made whole. Listen closely. All they got was healed. Think about that. In Jesus' mind, this man was better off. Well, he doesn't have leprosy. They don't have leprosy. How could he be better off? Because you've been made whole. There's something going on in your heart that's not going on in there. Notice how a physical healing isn't what you think it is. Amazing to me. Well, they don't have leprosy anymore, but they're still going to hell. What have they got? You know, we talk about these kind of things. What would you sell your soul for? Jesus asked that. What is your soul worth to you? What does a man gain if he gets the whole world, loses his own soul? We were talking about it the other day. What would you sell your soul for? What would you sell? A new car? A career? Would you just give your entire self to it, forgetting everything else? What would you sell your soul for? What's it worth to you? And then love comes in there. Many times, we try to love. But because we don't understand what it is, and you can read through 1 Corinthians 13, you ought to read it about every day. Because we don't understand what it is, we try to love, but we love in the flesh. That's all we can do. Until we spend time in the presence of the Lord and begin to come to a really deep, intimate relationship with God. And we begin to see He loves us. How does He love us? Look, well, first, He loved us before, while we were His enemies. He was kind and generous and giving, not some kind of emotion, but because He loved us. Love is what He did for us. But many times we try to do it, we do it in the flesh. In our own flesh. And it doesn't work. Because then it ends. It comes to an end. How many times you and I have heard this. Well, I just don't love him anymore. Well, I just don't love her anymore. What do you mean? That love never fails. Love is patient. It never fails. What do you mean you don't love? What you're telling me is your emotions have changed. So what? Everybody's emotions change. What do you mean, I don't love her anymore? Of course, loving is what you're doing. It's not what you're feeling in here. And because we don't get that, families are breaking up, collapsing all over the world. And Jesus is our example of love. Walk with him. Go back tonight. Go start. Keep your other reading going, but start reading through the Gospels. Go through the Gospel of John. Go through the Gospel of Matthew. Just pick it. Go through Mark. It's short. If you want short, 16 chapters, go through and just walk with Jesus and listen to him talk to the people and watch him deal with them. Now, the emotions that are involved are they run the gamut. There's anger. You'll see the hatred there and all the emotions when they're raging. Jesus still loves. Jesus looked on people that he loved with anger. So angry you could see it in his face. Did the emotion cause him to not love them? Absolutely not. The emotion had nothing to do with the love. Notice? But we try to do it. We try to do it in the flesh because it's what we've seen in the movies. It's what we've been taught growing up. And so we'll say to people, you're not my best friend anymore. I don't love you anymore. I've heard children say that. Little boy said to his dad. His dad was visiting. Of course, his dad and mom are divorced now for years. And the dad's coming to visit the little boy. And they're walking down the street. And the little boy looks at him and says, Dad, it's really fun to be with you. I liked it when you used to love us and lived with us. And so the dad had to explain, oh, no, I'll always love you. I just live in another state. See, the little boy, already 5, 6 years old, already starting to not understand what love really is, thinking that it's a feeling. This is a feeling. Here's this. So you couldn't love us. If you loved us, you would still live in our house. Well, that probably didn't change the love, but I'm sure there were all kinds of emotions involved in that. Pastor friend of mine, elderly gentleman, got saved in his 60s. Not in the 60s, but when he was in his 60s. His brother came out to visit from way back from Wisconsin. And brother came to visit him. And while they were working, his brother was about 6 years older than he. So his brother was right around 70, 71, something like that, 72. And as they were working on a project together out in the backyard, this pastor looked at his brother and said, "George, I want you to know I love you." Now, George, at 70-something years old, just dropped what he was doing, looked at his brother and said, "That's sick. Men don't love men." You see, because that's all the world knows. That's all the world knows. And he said, "I'm not talking about a homosexual kind of love. I'm talking about you're my brother, and I'm talking about that God loves you, and I love you with the love of the Lord." His brother was not a Christian, didn't understand that at all. I'm telling you right now, I don't think Christians do either. We need to learn from the Lord how to love. How do we do that? I think that what we need to do is what I just said earlier. Here's what we all need. When we gather together, we need communion with God. We need to be in His very presence, worshiping Him, listening to Him, crying out to Him, lifting our hearts and saying, "Lord, here is what I see. Here's what's going on in my life. Here are the things that are happening in my family. Lord, here they are. Here am I." And just in communion, right there with the living God. And as you worship Him and commune with Him, listen closely. The psalmist says, you will become like Him. The Bible teaches you become like who you worship. That is a clear teaching in Scripture. And if you would like to see some of the young people and see who they worship, take a look at how they dress and look at the stars that they look at, and you'll notice they dress the same. Catch on? You become like who you worship, who you idolize. You ever seen an Elvis impersonator? They worry me. But who you idolize, you start to look like and talk like and start yelling things like, "I've left the building." Like people care, you know. Bible's clear. Who you worship, you become like. You spend time in worship and in communion before the living God. You will become like Him. You will begin. Well, first you must be born again. You will begin to love. And love that is patient, that is kind, love that never demands its own way, that isn't haughty or proud, love that doesn't keep accounts of wrongs that have been done to it. Our love, the flesh kind of love, keeps accounts, and pretty soon we get to the point where so much has been done wrong to us, we feel like we can never correct this. Our relationship is over. You're not my friend anymore. I can't do this anymore. Whatever the situation. You've seen it. You've seen it hundreds, thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands of times. It's because it's a human fleshly love. And this is what we read. If a man say, "I love God," and hates his brother, well, he's a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom you've seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? So that's clear. You know, I had a guy tell me one time, he said, there's this one Christian. I hate him. He comes to our church and, you know, I so hate him that I have to find out what service he's at. And if he's at second, I go to first. And if he's at first, I go to second. I have to, because I can't stand being in the same room with this guy. I go, the Bible says that you don't love God. So this man goes, "Okay, well, wait. I don't hate him. I'm just not partial to him." Yeah, man, no, you hate him. You don't even want to be in the same room with him. You don't want to be at the same service with him. You don't even want to be in the same parking lot if you can avoid it. So there's something wrong in you. He's probably the worst individual on the earth besides me, but there's something wrong in you. There's a heart thing that God is trying to work in you. Of course, people don't want to hear that, so They go to a place where they'll hear what they want, having itching ears. They pile up teachers to themselves that teach them just what they want to hear. Look at verse 21. And this commandment we have from him. Oh, this isn't just something that John is saying. This is a commandment. You said you wanted to remember the commandments? Well, love God, love people. And those are commandments from Jesus Christ himself. This is the command we have from him, that he who loves God loves his brother also. It's a commandment. It's what the Lord Jesus himself commanded you and I to do, isn't it? He said, love one another. And what the night he was betrayed, didn't he say, if you love me, keep my commandments. What are my commandments? That you love God and that you love one another. As I have loved you, so you love them. How has he loved me? First, even when I was an enemy, even when I was a jerk, even when he was the victim and I was the one nailing him to the cross, he loved me anyway. He didn't go, I don't like you anymore. You were pretty nice to me the first few years of ministry, but I don't like you anymore. No, God didn't do that, because that would be human love. That would be the emotional thing that is up and down and all over. It doesn't work that way. It's a commandment of the Lord. This is not something that you and I have a choice about. We say, I'm a Christian. Okay, then that means you love God and you love your brothers and sisters. If you don't love your brothers and sisters, you don't love God. Because you can't love him whom you haven't seen if you don't love the people that you can see. If that makes sense to you. And he says it, if you don't love each other, you don't really love God. The world has got such a distorted view of love that it has been made difficult for you and I, been made very difficult to show love to one another. You show kindness to one another and you're showing love and people start to talk. I had two men that were going to get an apartment, two young men, older Christian took them aside and said, that's not scriptural. You can't, because you need to abstain from all appearance of evil. And two young men sharing an apartment makes them look gay. He said, Pastor Bob, is it a sin to get an apartment? I said, no. It's just that the world has so distorted everything that now breathing is an appearance of evil. You breathe? Oh, sinner. You sick individual, you. It's really getting weird out there, guys and girls. We need to be careful with one another, because it's become so twisted. It has become so bizarre. It has come to the point where we can't have one adult with children anymore. We have to have two. That's why we ask you for help on Fridays and Sundays. Some people sign up, and if they can't make it, you can't have one adult with five children, because something might happen, or they may be accused of something that didn't happen. We've come to the point where you can hardly breathe without a backup or a witness. That's where the world is. So we always want to be careful. Yet, even in these circumstances, we are commanded to love one another anyway. Still. So we need to learn how to do it. What happens when someone doesn't love you back? That's normally the real problem, isn't it? We don't have a problem loving people. It's just that we showed them kindness and they were mean to us in return. One of the pastors that came into town was really mean to me. I couldn't understand why at first, because he said, let's go to lunch. So we got to lunch, and he's angry when I show up. I sit down and I ate. But this poor guy couldn't eat.
He was so messed up. He couldn't eat. He yelled and this, that, and that the whole time. And I'm just eating because I'm thinking, you can eat yours? Because he basically, he ended up not really eating his. The poor guy was a mess. He was angry. He was almost yelling at times. And then we were all done. I still couldn't quite figure out what it was all about. And I thought, this poor guy's a mess. And he said, what have you got to say about all this? And I just said, I don't know. You going to eat yours? I'll be praying for you, man. And if you know, I'll pray. And if you need me, you got my phone number, call me. Which made him even madder. You know, when you're really trying to put somebody down and they're too stupid to know that's what you're doing, that really makes you mad. He called probably almost a year, 2 years after that, to apologize. He said, I came into town and I listened to some people that lied to me. I said, well, I could tell. It wasn't a surprise. I mean, the things you were saying, I knew where they came from. I told them, I can tell you who the people were. I don't need you, but I know right who they are. I know their first name, last name, know their kids. And he goes, yeah, well, I listened. Well, he says, they lied. He said, why didn't you tell me? I said, I am not sure you would have listened. He said, well, what you did was you just showed me love. He said, it really made me mad. Because I thought, this guy thinks he's so loving. And he says, now they're doing it to me. What do I do? I said, well, you know what? Love them. Just be kind. Keep your mouth shut. Don't go chew out any other pastors. If some pastors want to chew you out, you eat your lunch. Just love them. It's not what you're feeling. It's what you're doing here. It's what it's the attitude behind what's going on. That's all you got to do. Now, there are times when I don't do it right. It was a good day. I had a great quiet time and I had just gotten through praying. Yeah. There are times when you catch me a few hours after prayer, it's different. Notice God didn't say, if you feel like it, love your brothers and sisters. He said, it's a command. We need to do that. See, to do that, before we share communion, but to do that, you'd have to deny yourself, wouldn't you? I think we all would. And didn't Jesus tell us to do that? Whoever will come after me, let him first what? Deny himself. Deny herself. Take up the cross daily and follow me. Denying ourselves does not come natural to us. What comes natural is to protect ourselves, to defend ourselves, to get what we want, to get ours. That's why marriage is hard. That's why relationships are hard. Because naturally, wait a minute. I heard what you said. I know you are, but what am I? And here we go. And think about Jesus. The night in the garden, Jesus felt crushed, he said, under the weight of what was going on in his heart and what was coming up, and he knew it. Although he was feeling those emotions, notice how he loved his disciples. Through the Last Supper, he washed their feet, although his heart was breaking. He was stressed. In the garden, he sweat, as it were, drops of blood. Yet he cared for his disciples. And even when they came to arrest him, he said, let these guys go. Let them go. He continued to love them. What were the emotions that he was feeling? Notice they had nothing to do with what he did and how he did it. It was a heart issue. It was a frame of mind. That's what the love was and still is. Can you imagine? Can you imagine this? God himself looking you right in the eye and saying this, would you do me a favor? Would you stay right here with me and pray? What if God said that to you? He just seriously said, do me a favor. I am really burdened
would you stay with me and pray? And then you turned around and fell asleep. Just like Peter and James, all the boys. Now see, if you were stressed to the point where you were sweating blood, and you said to your wife or your husband or to your friends, you got to stay awake with me. Stay with me right here. I'm scared, man. Pray with me. And they go, okay. Oh, how do you think that would go? You lousy, come on, you lazy bum. You're always sleeping. Man, come on. I ask you to do one thing for me. That's it. I don't love you anymore. Notice, we need to remember Jesus. If you want to see how it's done, watch God. You say, I don't quite understand love. Neither do I. And we're learning about it. So if you want to see how it's done, watch God do it. Watch God talk. Watch God handle. Watch God walk through. See how it's done. And you say, oh, okay, I don't have it yet, but I'm going to walk with you. Let's just do that. And you know, Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he broke that bread and he gave it to his disciples. He took the cup and he gave it to them and he said, this is my body broken for you. Take this bread and eat it. Then the cup, this is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, the new testament. Drink from this cup. All of you. Judas is gone. All of you. And then what did he say? Remember me. Isn't that what we do? When we share communion together, we remember his body broken and his blood shed. And we remember Jesus. We stop and in silence say, this is how Jesus loved me. And this is how I need to begin to love others. And I don't know how, Lord, change my heart. We're going to share communion together right now. And I want to give you the time all by yourself. And so we'll do just that very thing. You get the bread, you get the cup. When you're ready in your own heart, when you in your own heart are ready, you take that bread representing his body broken. When you're ready in your own heart, you take that cup representing his blood shed. And Jesus says, remember me. And then Paul tells us, tells the Corinthian church, as often as you drink this cup, eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death till he returns. You're remembering what this is all about. God so loved us. Let's bow our heads.